Romans chapter 16. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Romans chapter 16. And as I mentioned last Sunday, we are going to begin this morning a series, about a 6 to 8 week long series on evangelism, on outreach. And if you will open your Bibles this morning again to, you want to have Romans chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So you should have Romans chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I hope that you'll take some notes through this series as always. And I hope that you'll make it a part of your life, evangelism. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and start with me at verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, and it says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom," and then what does it say there? "A ransom for all." See that? "To be testified in due time." Now hold that verse there and go to Romans chapter 1. Hold your page there over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and now go to Romans 1 and 16. Romans 1 verse 16. Romans 1 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's begin the series with a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures, and we are indeed thankful that we have your word, that you have written it and have preserved it even to our day, so that we can trust what you say, that we can know what you say. And Father, as we embark upon this series on evangelism, might our hearts and our minds be impressed with your great desire to reach the lost with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and your great desire to use us as your ambassadors to spread the wonderful news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what I'd like you to do this morning is go back with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 here. And you're going to want to keep a marker there in Romans 1. We're going to look at several verses this morning. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 again. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And watch verse 4. Verse 4, there's actually two parts to verse 4. "Who will have all men to be saved." And then what's the second part of that verse? "And to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God's will for everybody, for all people, can be broken up into those two categories. Anybody who is not yet saved, what's God's will for their life? He wants them to get saved. And anybody who is already a believer, what does He want them to do? They're grow, be edified, okay? So God, you can see at verse 4 again, "Who will all have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So He wants lost people to become saved people. And you want saved people to become mature, to be edified, to grow in God's Word, okay? To come into the knowledge of the truth. And, of course, He has a specific truth in mind in that verse that He's talking about. Not just the general truth that God created everything, Genesis 1:1, but some specific information that He has in mind there, okay? The series that we're going to begin this morning has to do with the first part of that verse there. That, as it says at verse 4, "Who will have all men to be," what? save. So the series that we're beginning this morning is on the doctrine of evangelism. Evangelism is, it's almost like the lifeblood of a ministry. Evangelism is something that we as believers should make a part of just of our regular lives. It should be something very natural for believers. It's not natural for the flesh, but it should be natural for the believer. It's not natural for the flesh, but it is natural for the inner man, the edified believer and so forth. All right. And so we're going to talk this morning how to go about doing this. There are two things that I'd like to talk about this morning in particular. Like I said, this is going to be about a 6 to 8 week series here. Number one, we're going to talk about the goal in evangelism. And then number two, we're going to talk about the gospel. The gospel. All right, so we're going to try to cover those two things this morning. Again, I hope that you will take some notes. And jot this down. The goal in evangelism, or the goal of evangelism, simply put, is to have a person pass from death unto life. To say it another way, the goal of evangelism is to have a person have their eternal destiny changed from being saved to being lost to being saved. Okay? The goal of evangelism is to have somebody be taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. That's the goal of evangelism. So when you know what your goal is as an evangelist or as an ambassador for Christ, you don't have to be an evangelist to be an ambassador for Christ. Once you trust Christ, you are an ambassador for Christ, okay? But the goal of evangelism is to have somebody pass from death unto life, from being lost to being saved, from being in Adam to being in Christ, from being taken out of the power of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's that simple. The goal of evangelism is to get someone saved. Now, you don't get them saved. I don't get them saved, right? Who actually saves somebody? Yeah, look at the verse. Look at verse 3. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of," what's it say there? God, our Savior. God's the one that does the saving. Understand that? And God will save anyone that believes. But He won't save anyone who doesn't believe. Period. Okay? And we'll talk more about that when we get to the issue of the gospel here. But right now we're going to talk about the issue of the goal. All right? Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians here. Make it 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, 14, and it says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says this. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior." Notice that word is S-A-V-I-O-U-R. Not Savior, but Savior. See that? "The Savior of His knowledge by us in every place." Verse 15. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are..." What's the next word there? "And in them that are..." Okay, see that? It says, "in them that are saved and in them that perish." Are there really people that perish? What's that? How do you know that's true? Because the Word says so. He says, look at verse 16. "To the one we are the savor of death unto death." Who would that be? Would that be the ones that are perishing or the ones that are saved? Yeah, there you go. "To the one we are the savor of death unto death." It's no wonder that people don't really want to hear the gospel, because people fear death. They don't know about the afterlife, and when you come with a message that can tell them about what happens after death on the authority of God's Word, they've been taught so different all their life. They say, "Well, you can't really know. Nobody really knows." Sure, somebody really knows. What? Why would you ever believe something like, "Well, nobody really knows"? Of course somebody really knows. Why would you ever swallow a lie like that? But people have been taught that. "Well, nobody really knows," people say. Verse 16 says, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other we are the savior of life unto life. Which side does death go on? Over here, perish or saved? See, death goes over here. In that, where does life go? See, that goes over here. Okay? And if you'll look with me over to, in this same book, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and watch verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what?" Okay. Again, I ask the question, are there people that are actually lost? That's what your Bible says. I didn't write your Bible, you didn't write your Bible, but that is what your Bible says. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." There are actually, really and truly, people that are lost. People that are perishing. Death is going to get them forever. After all, the concept, the idea, the doctrine of the gospel would mean nothing if somebody didn't need it. The whole doctrine of evangelism, when Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, what does that whole doctrine imply? A need. It absolutely implies a need. It demands a need. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ said things like this. He says that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What's that mean? What's that mean? They that are whole need not a physician. If you're not sick, who is it you don't go write your check to? You're not going to go. Why do you go spend $200-$400 with a doctor if you're not sick? Right? They that are whole need not a physician. What I want to impress upon ourselves this morning in our hearts under the issue of the goal, if the goal is to see somebody pass or to have somebody pass from death into life, you first of all got to be convicted by the Word of God from Scripture that people really are in a lost condition. People are not simply in a sick condition where they need a little bit of medicine, spiritually speaking. People are lost. Okay? And that's different. People are not just in a kind of helpless concept where somebody just needs to come along and give them a little bit of push and so forth. My dad used to tell me something. That, you know, he said, "Well, God helps those helps themselves and everything." And I mean, I believe that, but that just isn't true either. The Bible's view of humanity is a view that humanity hates, but the Bible does portray it accurately. And that is that humanity is condemned already. Look over to John chapter number 1. Look over to John chapter, make it chapter 3 here. Look over to John chapter number 3. John chapter 3, verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, in John 3:18, it says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already." See that? Over here you've got condemned. Again, if your Bible describes God in the terms of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, what does that word demand? You've got to be saved from something. It demands a need. It conveys a need. And if we believe, like the world teaches, that humanity really isn't lost, they're just off track a little bit. They're not really condemned, they're just unhealthy. They just need a little bit of help, they need a little bit of stirring up, and then they'll get back on track. If we believe that concept instead of what the Bible is, what says, then you've got to understand, you don't need a Savior in that setting. You simply need somebody to come and steer you in the right direction, and then let you take that right direction. When the Bible uses words like saved, it does so for a reason. When it uses the word like lost, it does so for a reason. Look over with me to Acts 26. Look over to Acts 26. Look at Acts 26. And this is when Luke is recording the account, one of the accounts of Paul's conversion. It's recorded three different times by Luke in the book of Acts, and this is one of the accounts. Saul says to Christ at verse 15, Acts 26:15, and I said, the I is Saul there, who becomes Paul. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Now watch verse 18 very carefully. To open their eyes. Okay, so what does that demand? That they're blind, they're spiritually blind. He says to open their eyes and to turn them from what? So where are they? They're in darkness. To turn them from darkness to light and from what? The power of Satan. So where are they? They're in the power of Satan. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's saying this to Paul at this time. Luke's recording it, right? Luke records it. And according to the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he conveys to Saul the condition of the Gentiles, the condition of humanity, he doesn't say, well, they're sick and they just need a little bit of help, that type of thing. He says they're blind, they're in darkness, and they're in the power of Satan. Not only that, look at verse 18 again. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive... What's the next phrase there? So what do they need? So what is it that they presently have until they get that forgiveness? They have sin on them. They're condemned already. See that there? If you think about how the Scripture describes, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. You can understand that when you read these verses, you can understand why people really don't like the gospel, why they don't like the Bible. Because the Bible conveys information about the condition of humanity, and that condition is not simply not good, it is bad. It is not simply that humanity is sick and off track. It's that they are lost, condemned, spiritually in their sin and under the power of Satan. That's how the Bible conveys the condition of humanity. So it's no wonder that people don't like the Bible. It's no wonder that they don't want to hear what the Bible has to say in terms of the condition of humanity. Go ahead. That's true. Yeah, it sure can be. Because, you know, God wrote His Word so that anybody can read it and believe it. So, you're right. But we are, you know, you hear things all the time that mankind is basically good. From a human level standpoint, if humanity is the standard, and you say humanity, most humanity is basically good, as long as your standard is humanity, you might be okay with that. But is the standard in the Scripture humanity? No, the standard in the Scripture is the holiness of God. Right? God is holy. God is holy. God's a lot of things. God is love. God is light. God's a lot of things. He's good, He's merciful, He's kind, and so forth. The cross evidences that. But God is holy. Of all the things that God is, the one attribute, the thing that He is that governs everything about Him, who He is that He is holy. And holiness demands what? It demands justice, righteousness, as well as love. And He's infinite. It demands a standard of right. And whose standard is it? It's He Himself. He Himself is the standard. The God of the Bibles we're talking about, not the God out there in the world. People say, well, I believe in a God of love, and a God of love would never send somebody to hell. You can believe in that God all you want, but the God of the Bible is holy. And the God of the Bible is a God who is just. If He is just, then He must deal with everything and will deal with everything in His universe based upon what He calls justice. He's also love. The cross of Calvary proves that God is both. He is eternally just and He is eternally loving. Isn't that amazing? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and start with me at verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1, and it says this. It says, "And you hath He quickened." You know what that word quickened means? Yeah, like made alive, full energetic life. Not like a guy who just had a heart attack and they, you know, slap him with the defibrillators and he's just barely alive. The guy who is dead and man, now he's up in life. Okay, that's the idea of quickened. Verse 1 again, it says, "And you hath He quickened who were what?" Well, then what was true of our condition? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We weren't simply sick with some hereditary kind of, you know, ailment that some medicine would help out. We were dead in trespasses and sins is what the Apostle Paul believed here. Not only that, verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh," what's it say there? "In the children of..." See that? Now watch verse 3. Verse 3 is the one that gets us all, okay? It says, "Among whom also some of us had our conversation..." See that? What that verse says? That verse says, "Among whom also we all..." We were all in that concept, in that position. I remember sharing the gospel with somebody who was a very, very close, and is very close to me and our family. And going over some issues in Romans 3 about, you know, all of sin, why this person needed to trust Christ. Christ died for this person's sins and so forth. And this person just wasn't getting it. I mean, just "Oh, but I'm a pretty good person and everything. And every night, you know, when I go to bed, when I lay my head on my pillow, I tell God if I've offended anybody that I'm sorry and I'll make it right the next day and this and that. And I'm a really, you know, John, I'm a really good person. I'm not as, you know, some people out there that are really mean and really wicked. And that's just not me." And I was going over that verse in Romans. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I kept saying that verse, "For all have sinned." For all. It doesn't say for all except this person. You understand the difference there? I was talking to a person just yesterday. And I asked this person, this individual, I said, "Well, have you ever sinned before?" And with a very straight face, very serious, she said, "Well, I don't think so." And I said, "Well, have you ever told a lie?" And she thought. She said, "I don't think I ever have." And I said, "You just did." "How could you say that?" I said, "Have you ever stolen anything?" "Never." Everybody's stolen something. Even if it was a paper clip. Especially if it's sister or brother. That's right. You know? You ever been angry without a cause? The Lord Jesus Christ says you have anger without a cause, and that's a sin. The one that gets all the guys, if they'll admit it in their heart, is that God, you say, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You look upon the woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart already." And that can go equally for women, you know, that kind of thing. But it was just, it's interesting that this lady just, she just, serious face, "I don't think I sinned." Because I was, you know, going over the gospel of, you know, Christ died for sins. You need to trust Christ. "But why do I need to trust Christ?" And so forth. See, to her, Christ, in fact, this person said, "Well, Christ was a good teacher." Listen, Christ was a liar. If what He said wasn't the truth, then He was a liar. He said He was God, and He said He was the only way to the Father. And if either one of those things were not true, don't you go perpetuate the concept that he's a good teacher. He was a liar and a deceiver. Why perpetuate such foolishness? If Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh, then why are you believing him when he claimed to be? If there are other ways to God, there are many roads to God. One guy said it this way, well, it's kind of like the center of town. There's lots of ways to get to the center of town. If Jesus Christ is one way among many ways to God, he said he was the only way, that there was no way to the Father but by him. And if that's not the truth, then you better never say again he was a good teacher, because he was a liar. He was a deceiver. And you better not believe anything in your Bible about what he said. In fact, just throw your Bible away. You don't need it. Because the whole New Testament is based upon what he said. Not just the New Testament, it's based upon what he said, you know. But it was interesting talking with this woman because, you know, and then of course when I go to those verses about, well, the Bible says all have sinned. And she said, well, okay, but, you know, she just didn't believe the verses is the bottom line. And until a person sees that they're lost, until a person sees that they're right here, they will never get over there. Why not? Because they don't believe they're over here. I'm not that bad of a person. I don't deserve hell. I'm a pretty good... I've got a few things wrong, but I don't deserve this. Until a person sees they're over here, they'll never trust the blood of Christ. Because they're not looking for a Savior. They're just looking for somebody to help them through life. They're looking for some religious idol or somebody to add to their religious trinkets and so forth. That's all they're looking for. Go ahead. That's a very good point. Did everybody hear what he said? Say that again. That's a very good point.
The only variable in being lost is the length of time you're lost.
Yeah. 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 You don't have to stay lost, but if you are lost, you're as lost as the next guy, and you'll give an account. Again, look at verse 3 there, Ephesians 2, verse 3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? The children of wrath. See that? That verse says, by nature, what were we? Why were we, if all humanity is are children of God, if the kind of concept of the fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, if that's true, then how could Scripture say that we by nature are children of wrath? What's that? Yeah, Scripture would have to be wrong. But why is Scripture right when it says we by nature are children of wrath? We are by nature to wrath, but what makes it so? That's right, children of Adam. See, this is Adam over here. This is Adam. Okay? All this is in Adam. Scripture says, as in Adam all what? Die. As in Adam all die. Okay? The reason that we by nature are children of wrath is because of our association with Adam. That's our lineage, right? And the reason that what people want to get rid of Adam being an actual, true, historical figure, Adam and Eve, is so they can get rid of what? Association with him and therefore eliminate accountability. See that? I was raised in a denomination where they taught and still teach that, well, you know, Adam and Eve may or may not be in actual true historic characters and individuals. It doesn't matter. Really all what matters is the general story. You know, you can believe that if you want. And I did believe that for a long time. But it isn't what the Bible teaches me to believe. It's not what any of the Bible writers believe themselves. Okay? Now go, what's that? Go ahead. Yeah. The way to decide whether or not to believe what your Bible says is true is decide whether or not the Bible writers believed what they wrote was true. And then just believe what they said. Forget the theologians. Forget the philosophers. Forget all that. Just believe what your Bible says. The Bible writers wrote what they believed. In fact, God the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Right? God the Holy Spirit's the one who wrote this down. So back to the issue of the goal. If the goal is to have somebody pass from death unto life, we first of all have got to have the conviction from the Scripture that people really are lost. If we don't believe they're lost, then when it comes time to talking to a lost another person about Christ, we will soft pedal the gospel. Because we don't want to offend people. We're so afraid. People are so afraid of offending somebody. Well, you know what? Get over that, would you? One of the things that's wonderful about living under grace is that you can just, in love and in graciousness, just, you know, put the truth out there and people will respond how they respond, and it's okay. It's not the end of the world. And when you allow people and let people respond how they're going to respond, and you let them do it, and then you don't get offended, that's you responding in grace. You convey some information to somebody, they get upset at you, it's really okay. Don't you go on the defensive and so forth. So, yeah. No, it's like, don't tell somebody your house is on fire because you're afraid to wake them up, you know? Wake them up, right? Well, the goal is to have somebody pass from death into life. If we don't really see from the Scripture the condition of humanity, then you won't see that they're in such desperate need. And if you don't see that they're in such desperate need, if you don't believe that these things are true about lost people, about somebody outside of Christ, then you have to go back and say, well, where are you? What did you, quote unquote, come to Christ for? See, did you ever see yourself as lost, condemned, ready to die, needing all your sins forgiven? If you never saw yourself as lost, condemned, needing all of your sins forgiven, then you need to go back and find out, well, have I ever personally trusted Christ to be my Savior? Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at this verse here. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy 1. And notice verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Listen, is that good news or bad news? That's wonderful news. Christ Jesus came into the world to accomplish this goal, to save sinners. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you'll never trust Christ to be the Savior of sinners. But when you really see that I have sinned, I have come short, then in the heart there's a question that comes up, and that is there any hope? Is there forgiveness? And what's the answer? Yes! See, people want to stop here. Oh, John, it's hellfire and brimstone with you and so forth. Well, because it's the truth. Your house is on fire. You want me to wake you up or not? When you see your house is on fire, you know what you do? Well, hopefully you get up and get out of bed and get out of the house. There is hope. We do have a news that's good. Gospel means good news. That's exactly what that means. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to get them out of a condition of being condemned to being justified, from being lost to being saved, from perishing to having life, from being out of Adam and into Christ. It's the only place that there is life. Life is in Christ. It's the only place that, you know, in Christ. And the only way you get in Christ is by what? The cross. Faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. Period. There's no other way. Faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. But a person will never get to the cross until they first understand they need to be at the cross. They'll never trust the blood of Christ alone for their justification unless they know until they know they need to be justified. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1 here. Let's move on to the second issue here, the gospel. If somebody was to come up and ask you, and they said, "Hey, I know you go to church, and I want to know how I can know for sure all of my sins are forgiven." By the way, that doesn't happen too often, okay? In case you're sitting around one day and your phone rings at the door, somebody knocks on your door and says, "You know what? I need to get saved. Can you tell me how to be saved? I've been up all up and down the street knocking on every door and asking all these people how to get saved. Nobody else can you go to church? Can you tell me how to get saved?" You know, hopefully you can, right? But if somebody came up to you and said, "Can you tell me how to have all my sins forgiven? Can you tell me how to be saved?" What would you tell them? Okay? Would you tell them, "Well, why do you want to have your sins forgiven?" "Oh, because I've got this burden of sin." "Yeah, but you're not really that bad of a person. Just do good and you'll be okay." Would you tell them that?
No.
Good. Yeah. Don't tell them that, because that's not the truth. If somebody comes up and says, "You know, how do I get saved?" Look at Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Go ahead. Okay, that's a very good question. Can one who is not saved ask you that question from a genuine heart? And the answer is no. Yeah, yeah. It takes the Word of God to bring that conviction in their heart. It takes the Holy Spirit of God using His Word to bring the conviction in that unsaved person. Okay? Because other than that, they think they might not be so good, but they're not. People think, "Well, good enough to go to heaven, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell." See, that's what people think. Look at Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that," what? "Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So, question. According to Scripture right there, what is the power of God to save anyone? What is it? It's the gospel of Christ. Do you see it in the verse? Look at the verse again. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." See that? So what is it that God not only uses to save someone, but what is the only thing that He can use to save someone? The gospel of Christ. So what is it that we need to convey to someone? If the goal is to get them saved, then what is the gospel that we need to convey to them? It's the gospel of Christ. Now in the Bible, I'm going to say something that's going to be a shocker to many of you, but that's not unusual, right? In the Bible, see, the word gospel just means good news. And good news is always set in a context. In the Bible, there is more than one gospel. There's more than one good news from God. Okay? And to say that right there, man, that just sets some people off really upset. But it's obvious. When God told Noah that He was going to destroy the earth with the flood and so forth, was that bad news or good news? That was bad news. Did God give Noah some good news? What was that? "Build an ark, trust me, get in it, and I'll take care of you." There's always been good news. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the bad news? Sin came in and the curse. What was the good news? The seed of the woman was going to come along and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That was good news. There's always been news from God that's good. But the whole concept of good news implies what? News that's bad. It implies a need once again. When you come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's the gospel that's being proclaimed there? The gospel of the kingdom. You come over to the writings of the Apostle Paul, what's the gospel that's proclaimed there? The gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the grace of God. There's more than one gospel in the Bible. Hold on just a second. Okay, I'll get you right. Just a second. So in this dispensation, the time where we live in history, we're not Israel wandering through the wilderness. You figured that out, right? we're way this side of the cross. We're not that side of the cross. The time in history where we live today, the dispensation of the grace of God, The gospel of Christ is what specifically? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at this and then Mark, you've got a question or a comment. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," there's that word, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are..." Here it is. That's what we're looking for, right? Now jump ahead at verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If you don't have that verse underlined or marked or highlighted in your Bible, you need to, and you need to memorize where to find that verse so that you can get to it. See, the gospel of Christ is what? Right. It's Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He raised again. Was raised again the third day, according to that. Right there, that's the gospel of Christ. When you share the gospel with somebody, this is what has to be conveyed. To tell somebody, "Give your heart to Christ," is a lie. That's not the gospel. Not one time did the Apostle Paul say ever say, "Give your heart to Christ." The concept of do good and God will save you. That's a lie, friends. That is not the gospel of Christ. Christ Jesus came to the world to save what kind of people? Sinners. And the good news is that Christ died for our sins. It took the death of the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God in order to provide salvation. So we have to know, when it comes to the gospel, we have to know what the gospel is, so that when we convey the information to people, that we're conveying the proper information. In Christianity, you hear all different kinds of phrases, and we're going to talk more about this next time because we're just about out of time here. But you hear all kinds of phrases like this: give your heart to Christ, make Him the Lord of your life, commit your life to Christ, things like that, none of which is the gospel. None of which is the gospel. But that's what you constantly hear all that out there. That confuses the issue. What's that? Yeah, it leaves the cross out. Yeah, the righteousness of God is not conveyed in those messages. Right. Yes. That's exactly right. See, if you convey to the audience, commit your life to Christ, what's implied in that? That there's something you can do that's of merit and value to God in order to allow have God justify you. And there isn't anything you can do. Why did it take the death of Christ? Why did a just man die? Why did the perfect Son of God, who never ever sinned one time, have to die? Why did He have to taste the wrath of God? Why did He have to drink of the wine of the wrath of God in my place if what I could do to be saved was be a better person or commit my life to Christ or give Christ my heart? God doesn't want my heart. He'll give me a new heart, which is much better. Right? And so we'll talk more about this next time, but it's real important to convey the right information. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to save anyone that believes. And anyone can believe. Because Christ died for everyone. Go ahead, Mark, you had a question. No, not so much that, as much as that's how the gospel did go out when the Apostle Paul went there. Remember, he went to Israel and he would go to the Gentiles and so forth. That's reference to the historical way of how it did go. Okay. Yeah. At the time that he's writing. Yeah. He's not showing favoritism, and it's not saying that you have to go to a Jew first today and then to a Gentile. That is what did happen. Right. That's why it's a historical reference. Because see, if you go to chapter 3, go to chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what then are we, that would be we Jews, better than they? And then what does he say? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. That's what he did. Chapter 1, 2, and 3. He just got through doing that, proving Jew and Gentile. So that's why when he says in chapter 1, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul is going to go through the process of proving Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin. And then he says at chapter 3, look at verse 22, chapter 3, 22. He says, even the righteousness which is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for what? There is no difference. So it's not a contradiction. It's an explanation. It was the gospel went out. Israel had an opportunity to believe. Did they believe? No. The Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus and sends him out to the Gentiles.
So that kind of thing. It is referring to prior dispensation. When he said to the Jews first, it was talking about when Christ did come, and now it's also available
to the Gentile. Yeah, it's a historical reference. Yeah, yeah. And you want to think of the transition period from Israel's program to the dispensation of grace.
Not first and second.
Right. Right. Yeah. 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 Tom, you had a comment or question? Yeah, they had an advantage. Yeah, exactly. They clearly had an advantage. Israel had an advantage because they had the Word of God. You betcha.
In terms of what Mark said, though, Paul always did go to the temple first and preach the gospel.
Well, not necessarily. He did, at his custom was to do that, but he did not always do that. Yes, but that's not the same thing as saying that he always did that. His custom was he would generally go to the temple first, but he didn't always do that, which is kind of interesting.
If he was talking about Jesus went to the Jews first and then Paul went to the Gentiles. So was Paul talking about that he went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles?
No.
Okay.
No. If you look on the chart here, let me do it this way.
John, I'm confused because he's talking about the gospel of Christ, which was not available to the Jews. It's not the gospel of Christ for the first dispensation.
Yeah, let me do it this way. Okay, let's do a timeline here, okay? If this represents, okay, this is John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gathers the 12, he goes to the cross, dies, raised from the dead, sends the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, okay? Pentecost, the Jewish feast day, and so forth. Saul is saved out here in Acts 9. All right, so the dispensation of grace basically starts here. From Acts 9 to Acts 28 is a transition period. Starting at about Acts 16 is when the Apostle Paul begins his written ministry. He writes Galatians, he writes Thessalonians, and so forth. He writes 1 Corinthians, he writes Romans in chapter 20 of Acts. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians out here. So when you're in Acts 9 to Acts 28, you've got a transition period going on from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of the grace of God, from Israel's program to the body of Christ program. That's the nature of the book of Acts is the record of that transition. All right. When Paul says the Jew first and also to the Greek, he's talking about in that transition period. He's not talking about here Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. So that kind of a concept there. All right. Yes, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yeah, he wanted to get Israel saved because they were his people, yeah. Yeah. Okay, you know, we're out of time. We're going to start in 5 more minutes. We'll be dismissing. We'll start again.